I'm just saying that they accused Jesus Christ of being a pervert. No, it doesn't have to be sexual. I know, we always think of that as sexual, but it doesn't have to be. No, the Greek elements, well, I'll get to it, all right? Hi, everybody. Martin Zender here once again without my companion, my partner in crime, Dan Sheridan. Supposedly, he's going to be back tomorrow. We'll see. To be honest with you, I am pre-recording this, so even though it's being presented to you on Wednesday, and I should know who won the election, which really, you know, who cares in the big picture? I don't know because it's now Tuesday late afternoon. However, I'm hearing from my data here, or my data, if you will, my pre-election returns here are showing Ohio is leaning heavily toward Romnuts. So there you have it. And like I say, in the big picture, it doesn't matter. Our realm is not inherent here. We don't belong. Luke 23:12. Now they begin to accuse him, saying, "This man we found perverting our nation and forbidding to be giving taxes to Caesar." My whole point is just that you can use that word, that scripture, that the priests use that word of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, tells you that any one of our enemies could use this term loosely against us. If you can throw it against him, you can throw it against anybody. And a lot of it is based on the you can't win principle. I'm going to tell you about the you can't win principle, also known as the damned if you do, damned if you don't principle. I'm going to change your life right now. I'm going to give you a clue to understanding how you can live a carefree life in all good conscience before God and man. Now, woman, I'm not sure, but if you want a good conscience before God and man, then this is what you do. You follow your conscience. You do the best you can before God. You follow your passions. You do what you were born to do. You plug in to your mojo. You connect with your passions and things will go well for you, and you just dedicate it to God. Paul says to live is Christ. I love that verse. I don't know where it is, but it doesn't matter because I love it. To live is Christ. It's not I have my worldly life over here and then my Christ life over here. That's the way it used to be when I was in the Catholic Church. Excuse me. They said, okay, on Sunday you have to be a good boy and you do everything right. And I thank God that my parents were bad Catholics. That saved me. Because they only went to church on Sunday, you see, and after that we could be regular, normal people. I might have told you this before, the best part about Catholic Church for me was that on the way home, we drove past McDonald's and we would always pray. We never prayed in church. We prayed after church that my dad would turn into the McDonald's. Oh, that was the best yet. I remember even when I was a six-year-old. What do you want at McDonald's? My dad would yell to the back seat. By the way, I never saw out of a window. My dad was a dealer, and my dad was a car dealer, and I never saw out a window because there was always a sticker on the window on my side of the car. I was on the left side of the car. My sister Kelly was on the right side, and the sticker from the dealership was always on the left. So I could tell you exactly what the Oldsmobiles and Cadillacs came with, loaded with, but I couldn't see out the window for my entire childhood. But I remember my dad going, "What do you guys want for McDonald's?" And I would say, "Hamburger, French fries, milkshake." I thought it was one word. I was just totally... It was a phonetic thing to me. Hamburgers, French fries, milkshake. I didn't even know what I was saying. I just knew that that was the magic formula to much fat and much sugar. So I had a normal childhood, and my religious upbringing saved me. We were one day a week Christians, which was good because there's nothing worse than a hardcore Christian. Anybody know where I was going with this? Okay, yeah. So you just do what your conscience tells you to do, and things will go well for you. I'm going to give you an example in the scriptures. We're going to go to Luke chapter 7, verse 33. Luke 7, 33. Now, this is the damned if you do, damned if you don't principle. For come has John the Baptist. This is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. He says, let's set the context. Verse 30 of Luke 7. "Yet the Pharisees and those learned in the law repudiate the counsel of God for themselves, not being baptized by him." And John was heralding baptism, and the Pharisees thought they knew better. They were about to be humiliated by going to see this lunatic in the wilderness, John the Baptist, because they were all that, you know, and they had their Pharisaic garb on, and when this little happening started going on at the River Jordan, they were just too good for it. They were the elite, you see, the religious elite of the day. They were learned in the law, according to verse 30 here. So the Pharisees and those learned in the law repudiate the counsel of God for themselves, not being baptized by him. To whom then shall I be likening the men of this generation? Jesus speaking. And to whom are they like? Like are they to little boys and girls sitting in the marketplace and shouting to one another, saying, we flute to you, and you do not dance. We wail to you, and you do not lament. And Jesus elaborates. For come has John the Baptist, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you are saying, you Pharisees are saying, a demon has he. Come has the Son of Mankind, eating and drinking, and you are saying, lo, a man gluttonous and a tippler, a friend of tribute. That's honestly the word in a concordant version, a tippler. It's according to my definition here, a tippler is one who tipples. It's a wine drinker, one who drinks to excess. You, sir, this has to be English, you, sir, are a tippler. And what makes you think I'm a tippler? Well, we saw you tipple. Oh, you saw me tipple, did you? Yes, and that proves, that only proves that you are a tippler. That is, you're a drinker of wine. You drink to excess. So John the Baptist came, and he was a lunatic, a fringe guy. Out in the wilderness, he was eating locusts and wild honey. That's like grasshoppers. And I don't even know if he was cooking them. I suppose if you cooked a grasshopper to a crackly crunch, then it was somewhat palatable. But if you ate them raw, I don't know if you tore off the legs or whatever. I would think you just, you know, roast it. I suppose a lot of the nutrients would be lost if you simply roasted it. But I just you let's say you roast it. Pop it in your mouth and kind of like Cheetos, you know, quick fried to a crackly crunch. So John the Baptist was this freak, and they said he has a demon. So he's living in the wilderness, eating locusts and honey. He's wearing next to nothing, and he's yelling at the Pharisees when they go by, sinners, repent! You know, he's a tough guy. He had an intimidating beard. All the pictures I've seen of him, very intimidating. Repent and be baptized, you know. You kind of made a wide berth along the River Jordan if you saw John frolicking about. And so they said he had a demon. So on the other hand, here comes the Son of Mankind eating and drinking, and now they say, lo, he's a tippler. He's a glutton and a tippler. So you can't win. You're damned if you do, damned if you don't. If you try to be, you know, really careful and really religious, oh, you're religious. You have a problem. If you eat and drink, drink wine, then you're a drunk. So the lesson here is screw all of you people. Just do. This sounds terrible. Should I really say this? Nah, I don't know. Because people are going to, I was tempted to say, do what feels right to you. Okay, that's really bad advice because there's a scripture verse that says, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the way thereof is death. Okay, but that's before Christ. Now that Christ is in us, to live is Christ. Oh, that's where I was going before, to live is Christ. So now you don't have this duality of thinking like, oh, I have my regular life and my Christ life. Yeah, so when back when I was going to church and we're eating at McDonald's, we only were good people, i.e. Christian people, once a week, and then we could be normal. Well, I find now the great deliverance of being in Christ now is I can be normal all the time. I can be normal. I don't even have one day a week now where I have to all of a sudden be holy. The National Day of Prayer always puzzled me. If there's a National Day of Prayer, what am I doing the other 364 days of the week? You see, if you have to set aside a day to pray, that's like setting aside to breathe. So if you have to set aside a day to be in Christ, what are you doing the other 364 days of the year? If you're setting aside one day a week to be Christ-like, what are you doing the other days? I say just erase that distinction and say like Paul, to live is Christ. There's no more borders on your Christ life. You don't cross over the line. To live is Christ. When you get up in the morning is Christ. When you eat breakfast is Christ. When you eat locusts is Christ. If you drink wine, doing it as unto the Lord. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. I think that's Romans chapter 14. People are going to nitpick you to death, tell you what you're supposed to do. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. All is lawful, but not all is expedient. That's true. My dad used to say, moderation in everything, son. And I used to hate that saying. Moderation in everything. That's exactly how he said it, too. And I used to counteract this with, well, the Wright brothers weren't moderate. Edison wasn't moderate. You know, these guys stayed up all hours of the night. Edison took naps under his desk. Edison, I don't know if you knew this, did not have a clock in his laboratory because it was all dependent on his work schedule, depended on production. If you got the job done, then you went home. But to live as Christ, I love this concept that you're constantly walking in this. There are no speed bumps. There are no, oh, I wonder what I should do. I wonder if I should do this. I wonder if I should do that. The Spirit of God makes his home in you. 1 Corinthians, oh, somewhere around chapter 3. Maybe it's chapter 2. I think it's chapter 3. Okay, if the Spirit of God makes his home in you, you have to trust that. Oh, my goodness. I'm running out of time. I haven't even gotten to what I promised I was going to get to, and that is our Lord's comportment, otherwise known as his behavior before Pilate. The peace of God, which is superior to every frame of mind, kept him at peace in front of the scariest guy on the planet, Pontius Pilate, who had the power to crucify him. But it's what Jesus said to him when Pilate made that claim that is really cool. So tomorrow, if Sheridan's back on board, and it's kind of looking iffy right now, if Sheridan's going to be here tomorrow, you might have me for another day. We're going to look at John 19, verse 9-11. Your homework, go there today on your own. Go to John 18:36. We're going to look at the word contended. And it's going to be a great time for everyone, men and women alike, boys and girls. Bring the family pet. This has been Martin Zender, and will continue to be Martin Zender, and we will see you tomorrow.